Good morning, Franciscans. Welcome to you who are with us as visitors today. Welcome to you who are coming back from colder climates. We're very glad you're back with us, and we saved your space in the pew for you. So, except that it looks like they're mostly taken this morning, which is wonderful. Something to listen for today in the gospel, Jesus gets baptized. So we're going to peel the baptismal onion, hoping that it doesn't make us cry, and see what Jesus' baptism means for us.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard for me to believe that it was just over 2 weeks ago we were here celebrating Jesus' birth. So much happens. Last Sunday, wise men came to honor the baby as their Savior. And behold, today, Jesus is already 30 years old, arriving with a crowd at the Jordan River, where he presents himself for ritual cleansing from sin by John the Baptist. Let's not be concerned that these Sundays mark an uneven march of time. What we look for is progress in understanding who Jesus is, who he was to begin with, and who he is becoming for us. Today, what does it mean for us that Jesus came to be baptized by John? A baptism is an ancient practice around which humans have, in the manner of an onion, wrapped layers of meaning. An onion is all layers when you unwrap it. It has no identifiable core. But baptism does have a historic core. So let's peel back the successive layers of baptism and start with its core. Baptism began as washing. I called it a human activity, but it may begin with the same instinct that leads raccoons to pause and wash the food they're about to eat. There's an instinct for cleansing. In an age that didn't understand bacteria or viruses, an age without refrigeration to keep food from spoiling in Mideast heat, Jewish culture, nevertheless, figured out sanitary practices which were vital for survival. Practices which included avoiding poisonous foods, avoiding contact with strangers and the sicknesses they carry, controlling practices like animal slaughter and contact with corpses, which were likely to result in disease and even death. They codified all these avoidances and passed them on to us, mostly in the book of Leviticus. We still emphasize cleansing today. The most basic thing you can do to stay healthy is to wash your hands. Washing makes you clean. It protects life. And so, long before our Puritan ancestors said so, Jews were convinced that cleanliness is next to godliness. That is the core of baptism. However, when what dirties you is more than skin deep, then hand washing won't be enough to save you. The blood on Lady Macbeth's hand wasn't incidental. It was the evidence of her own villainy. And try as she would, scrubbing that damned spot couldn't provide the spiritual cleansing her murderous act required. So here is the first layer around the core of the baptismal onion. If cleanliness really is a step toward godliness, then it will require spiritual cleansing to provide it. All over the Mideast, whenever archaeologists excavate ancient Jewish settlements, the most commonly built structure they find is the mikveh, M-I-K-V-A-H, which is a set of stone steps down into a tub or a pool used for ritual bathing. In Jesus' time, ritual bathing for Jews served a spiritual purpose, to cleanse people after their polluting activities like butchering and preparing the dead for burial and any contact with non-Jews. Bathing in a mikveh while praying to God to restore them to spiritual purity removed the pollution of their profane activities and also erased that damned sinful spot which so tormented Lady Macbeth. So for hundreds of years before the baptism of John the Baptist, Jews were already in the habit of ritual bathing to be cleansed from profane activities and restored to spiritual purity and wholeness. John the Baptist added the next layer to the onion of baptism. Jews called John the Baptizer because he made spiritual cleansing into an art form. He summoned people out of the privacy of their domestic mikvahs to the Mother of Rivers, out of their ritual ablutions to come down to the river, the Mother of Rivers, the Jordan, and there in front of God and everybody to confess their sinfulness, to lament their evil generation, to bewail their contamination by ungodly contact with ungodly people. To Jews tainted by living in a corrupt world, John preached a baptism of repentance and spiritual cleansing. Jesus, who was also born into this corrupt world, came to John and submitted to John's baptism of repentance. Confession in a public setting with public accountability and public restoration to wholeness. This is the layer John the Baptist adds to baptism. But there's more to come. In today's gospel, at Jesus' baptism, the world is in for a surprise. As Jesus emerges from the water of baptism, God shows up to claim Jesus as his own. This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. If you recall the gospel we heard 3 weeks ago on the fourth Sunday in Advent from Matthew, confused Joseph receives a dream message from God in which God reassures Joseph that the child is his own, God's. And God recruits Joseph to name him Jesus, not Joseph Jr., and to collaborate here on earth with God in heaven in raising Jesus together. Here at his baptism, it's not so much that Jesus comes from God. It's more that he is set apart and consecrated for God. He's claimed by God for himself, dedicated to God's purposes, and empowered by God's Spirit to do God's work in this polluted world. John's baptism always cleansed from sin, but now this new layer of meaning is revealed. God is setting Jesus apart for his own purposes and empowering him with the Holy Spirit to accomplish great things, even to face death without fear. That is the third layer of the baptismal onion. Here comes the final layer. We are the inheritors of Jesus' baptism. We're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. We're marked as Christ's own forever. We receive the power of God so that through the Holy Spirit, we're equipped to do the work of God in the world. Baptized into Christ's death sounds serious. So let's consider seriously what that might mean for us. Five years ago, the church I was working in for Lent studied a book by Archbishop Rowan Williams called Being Christian, Baptism, Bible, Eucharist, Prayer. It's an edifying and uplifting account of Christian life today, presented by an articulate scholar with the heart of a pastor. Dr. Williams wrote Being Christian about the time he retired after 10 years of service as Archbishop of Canterbury. That would be 2012. We're inclined to think of the Archbishop of Canterbury as an exalted chaplain to the English throne who consecrates kings and queens, blesses their marriages, and baptizes their babies. So that Lent, some of us were surprised to read this on page one of Being Christian. Archbishop Williams wrote, "From the very beginning, baptism as a ritual for joining the Christian community was associated with the idea of going down into the darkness of Jesus' suffering and death, being swamped by the reality of what Jesus endured." End quote. In fact, when we discussed the chapter on baptism, one parish member spoke up to say, in effect, "Down into the darkness wasn't my experience of baptism at all. My baptism was a wonderful, joyous time. It was one of the happiest memories of my life." At the end of our Lenten class, we put together a sheet of our responses and questions to the book and sent them to Dr. Williams. Then the following June, 22 of us made our pilgrimage to England. In Cambridge, we sat down to lunch with Dr. Williams, where today he serves as the principal of Magdalen College. I have a photo of the event here in front of me. It's too small scale for me to show you, but it's large enough for you to see as you come up for communion. So take a look. Dr. Williams' most dramatic response was to our question about his emphasis that we're baptized into Christ's suffering and death, and he was surprisingly candid with us. "Yes," he said, "he wrote this book just as he retired as archbishop. No sooner had he accepted the Queen's invitation to become archbishop, based on his consummate skill as a theologian, his deep pastoral experience, than he realized his new job called for a thick skin and political savvy, which were not his strengths. The media tried to bait him into simplistic answers about openly gay church leadership in the United States and other progressive churches of the Anglican Communion, while conservative Anglican leaders around the world pilloried him for not denouncing gay leadership. Dr. Williams told us, "I quickly realized that I couldn't succeed by changing any minds or hearts. I could only succeed with God by being faithful to my calling." And so he continued to carry on faithfully, finding satisfaction where he could be effective, but frequently miserable through his tenure of 10 years, until he could gracefully resign to become a scholar and teacher in Cambridge University. Many of us know what it is to have to slog ahead in a job where we feel miserable or unappreciated. But few of us have to do it while the whole world watches and pronounces us ineffective. Rowan Williams openly and humbly bore witness to us that he found comfort and strength during those miserable years in remaining faithful to what he understood to be his work entrusted to him in God's name and for his sake. In prayer, he felt that he was sharing in Christ's suffering. It may have felt like death, but it didn't kill him. In fact, it made him so strong that he can share openly what others might be ashamed to confess to strangers, even friends in Christ. And he appeared to us to be a healed man who had found new life in another part of God's vineyard. What about us as we share in Jesus' baptism? Our baptism has two parts, and each confers a powerful gift on us. First, we're baptized with water for repentance and cleansing. That's our gift from John. Second, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is God's baptismal gift, not only to Jesus, but to us as well. We're not on the world stage. We're ordinary people taking small steps. But when we claim the power of God given to us at baptism, then the small steps we take in faith have extraordinary effect in the lives of others. That is so because the real power in our lives as Christians is the power of the Holy Spirit, which encourages us, challenges us to live our faith to the full. And that Holy Spirit is the final layer of the baptismal onion, given to Jesus at his baptism, given to us at ours. We who believe in the power of life over death are commissioned to summon forth that life by calling on God's Spirit, which has been given to us in our baptism. We are to tell the truth and to be accountable for the truth that is in us. We're to pray for others who are afraid to ask. We're to speak up for those without a voice. We're to anticipate the miracles which bear witness to God's grace at work in the world. We're to press for justice for others, to do it boldly with the confidence that we speak and act in the power of God's Spirit given to us at our baptism. Small steps in ordinary life. But when we remember and pray to act in the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can surmount extraordinary hardship, and we can contribute to extraordinary results. We do it all in the name of Christ, our Savior, who died and was raised to life, that we might share his risen life through him in our baptism in him.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.